Father, again this morning we have your word graciously, lovingly ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. But we equally have a responsibility, and that is how we partake of it, how we listen, what our hearts are like before you. Are we washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus? Do we hold any sin or bitterness, resentment, because all these things can hinder that precious seed that is sown into our hearts. And Lord, as you deal with a very, very important subject this morning, one which plagues man, plagues the world, raises this fundamental question as to why. So Lord, in your mercy and grace, you will answer some of that to us in Jesus' name. Why do the righteous have to suffer? Why do the righteous have to suffer? That is what we're going to be looking at, and maybe this will be over the next few weeks. God knows all things. I want us to turn to base our teaching on this, because we are going to be looking, obviously, at the book of Job. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, because with the book of Job, so Paul, the Apostle Paul, was inspired by that book and many others as well, where he could conclude and come to making such a statement, led, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Doesn't say that he immediately removes it, but that he says the statement that you will be able to bear it, to learn what God is teaching you. And that is the key that I want you to take down and remember in these teachings that we give you, that your trial, your temptations, your suffering is that God might teach you. That is what it's about. If you can keep that in mind, in the trials, your testings, God is teaching me. He's revealing more of himself to me. That is going to keep you focused, staying in there and learning until God has dealt with you and me and so on. And that is going to start to begin to answer one of the basic fundamental questions. Why do the righteous suffer? Indeed, why do they? How come the righteous who are redeemed, declared, made righteous by the blood of Christ before the throne of heaven and before Satan and his demons, how then can the righteous suffer? That is a fundamental question. And of course, God was about to teach Job that lesson. And we want to remember, when we glean some of these verses from the book of Job, that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. He didn't have the Pentateuch. He didn't have the promises to rush to and look through as to why he's going through what he's going through. God was going to teach him the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, ministering, giving him revelation in his trial and his test. How much more we, under new covenant, who are now sealed by the Holy Spirit, who can turn to these promises. We've just turned to one of the great promises there that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. And yet here this man, Job, in his sufferings, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? Why do we raise that question? Because his three friends were also raising the very same question. Now, sufferings from God's side, which can include sickness, oh yes, from God's side, it is that we learn. We learn about God's ways. We learn about God's faithfulness. We learn about his sovereignty. We learn about him. And because God is so great, so infinite, there is no beginning, no end with him. This is why he will allow the righteous to suffer in order to learn more about him. There are just ways that you will never understand, you will never learn, unless you go through the trials that God has purposed and planned for you to go through. And believe me, he will never allow you to go through any of these trials unless he sees his perfect plan decreed, settled for his glory at the end of it. Now that begins to tell us why the righteous suffer. It doesn't tell us all, and even in these teachings that I'm going to give you, I am simply scratching just the surface of why the righteous suffer. There are still answers to this that we cannot always answer, give an answer to. And this is why, when you come into the house of God and you are baptized, you are brought in by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Whatever we are, each of us are going through, that is personal between you and God, and we are not to interfere with what God is doing with someone. The only interference, if you like, is that we stand, we pray, we intercede for one another. And whatever God does expose, or whatever maybe sin is causing, that will come through the Word. That will come by the Holy Spirit ministering, showing, confirming, revealing, and so on. We do not know God's ways with a saint. And yet we at times think we've got it all hand-packed, and we know. And I'll show you illustrations of this in scriptures. Now, to learn with God, we've got to go through these trials. And God was giving Job an education. And that is why I always say, today you have come to school to be further educated. As well as your trials and God personally working with you through the week, it is fundamentally an education. We learn. We come to school. This is why we get this analogy of us maturing into sons. We are under teachers, pedagogues. We are under fundamentally the law until we have learned that the law is to set us free. But that freedom comes in maturity as we grow up. But we have to learn. We have to be taught that. We have to at times suffer in that. Can I say it even a step further without being theologically wrong? That to mature as sons, there is a suffering aspect to it? Yes, you're agreeing with me. I wonder why. Huh? Because you're going through it. So Job learned through these sufferings, and God permitted it and allowed it for an educational purpose. And so therefore, when Satan came on the scene and God brought this to the devil's attention, wasn't the other way around, which often we hear quoted, it was God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And so the enemy has a look and says, yes. And so God, knowing the devil and his devilish ways, so Satan said, yes, I've considered now, I've looked at him, and if you let me have free hands on him, I'm going to tell you, he'll forsake you. Go ahead. Go ahead. Now, before God could do that, Job had to have a perfect heart before God. Abraham had a perfect God, perfect heart before God. Moses had a perfect heart before God. King David had a perfect heart before God. Noah had a perfect heart before God. And that is divinely given. And the only way you'll know if you have a perfect heart before God is by staying with it, enduring to the end. And when you've missed it, how you repent, how you come back to the Lord. These are all signs of a perfect heart. And because Noah had a perfect heart, therefore God confidently could say to the enemy, right, you can have a go at him, but one thing you will not do, you will not take his life. And so the enemy then goes forth. And no one will ever go through what Job went through. But it was on an educational basis that God was going to teach Job something. What was he going to teach him? He was going to teach him about himself. He was about to give Job greater revelation and understanding of God. And so Job learnt in those sufferings. And he learnt one thing in those sufferings. The first thing he had to learn was that he walked by faith. And faith endures and abides. Turn, if you will, to Job 13, chapter 13. And I want us just to look at Job 13, verses 15 to 18. As I say, I'm only going to glean things from the book of Job. This isn't all teaching about the book of Job, because you can read this yourself. But in Job 13, verse 15 to 18, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. And so it goes on. So Job, in his sufferings, he's still suffering. And his three friends are raising these questions. Well, why are you going through what you're going through? Is God faithful in everything? And remember that even Job's wife sort of said to him, well, what's the point of following God? It hasn't done you much good. And how plausible the enemy tries to make that look, doesn't he? In your sufferings. No, even though he slay me, yet I will remain faithful to God. Now, Job is learning something in these real trials and sufferings. He's learning that faith abides. Faith endures. And if there is anything that I have seen in this assembly, both with you and myself, in these trials, these sufferings that we go through, God has got to work a deep faith that will stand and abide and endure for the coming rapture. Now, he knows what he's doing. You may think he's missed it. He's got it all wrong. But God knows what he's doing. And that is why I have made much over the years about your enduring, staying, remaining with it. Whatever the case, whatever. And he came to that with all that was coming to him. Well, even if God does slay me, he will still be faithful. And you can confess nothing more positive in your hour of need or in your suffering, when everything seems to go contrary to God's promises and what you've been taught over the years. Even if he slays me, I will remain faithful to God. You can't make a greater confession than that. That is one of the greatest confessions in the Word of God. I don't hear that confession come out very often. And yet it is. It's there. It's there. And some saints have been tested to that one as they take their last breath and go into glory. We don't know. I don't know. But God knows. He knows that whatever he's going through, that faith that's anchored there because God has graciously seen that perfect heart holds on as an anchor. Now, that perfect heart is essential for an enduring faith. And only sufferings and trials will bring out that perfect heart that is before God. And you will know, because a perfect heart will not curse God. A perfect heart will not curse God. A perfect heart might find itself griping and moaning and getting near it, but then eventually saying, "But Lord, forgive me. That is not what I want. That is not what you've given me. It is not what you have saved me for." And that is why we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. There's not one that is righteous. But it's by the mercy of God. But we have the blood of the Lamb that will cleanse. And keeps cleansing. Why does the blood of Jesus keep cleansing? Because of suffering. Because the suffering is educational. And to be taught, God has to provide. Because he knows that teaching brings us at times to the end of ourselves in despair. And we rationally say these things or do these things afterwards repenting, "Lord, forgive, it's not what I want." You see? Our God is a loving Father. And how far he will move. How he will move those mountains to educate us. To show us that he's faithful. And he was doing this with Job. And then we see Job in his trials, in his sufferings, he comes to learn something else of God. And turn me, if you will, to chapter 19 of Job. Chapter 19 and verse 25. He learns that God is his Redeemer. He learns this in a more meaningful way. He's not really seen this before, but now in these sufferings, he has seen God in a new light, that he is my Redeemer. Verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." And so he goes on. He's learning something. Again, God is teaching him. That not only now has he got an enduring faith, that even though he slay me, yet I will still believe him, but he now knows that he will be resurrected. That resurrection will be there, and I will see my Redeemer. I will see him face to face. And I know one day his feet will stand upon the earth. And of course it did at the first advent. Again, he gets this revelation in his time of trial and suffering. And he says, "Whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold and not another." So he will see with his eyes. Now, what's Job talking about here? He's already talked about he's going to die, and if you die, you decay, you rot, the worms eat away his eyes. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about way, way out in the future. He's talking beyond the flesh, beyond the eyesight, beyond the feelings, beyond the emotions. His faith is reaching right out. spiritually his eyes with his new resurrected body will see his risen Saviour. This is why they saw afar off these saints. He's learning, but he can only learn this in these sufferings. Now friends, the time we're finished with this, whatever you are going through, and I know some of you in this church are really going through it, but let this be a source of comfort and help and solace. You are going through what you're going through because God is to reveal to you himself. And that is what covenant is about. Job learned something else. Turn with me, if you will, to Job 9, chapter 9, and verse 32. Job learns that God will vindicate him. And this is a great uplift for his confidence. Job 9 and verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. In other words, he hasn't got to go to court to justify any of this. As man would do, God will be faithful. God will be with him. God will bring him through. I don't have to answer. I don't even have to answer my friends who are raising this question. Well, if you're suffering, then there must be something you've done. Because that's how man thinks. Well, we know that God says his heart is perfect before God. We also see this in chapter 13, verse 18. 13, verse 18. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. His sufferings has prepared his case. And that's what it does. Your sufferings prepare the case before God. Whatever man may be saying, or whatever way he's interpreting it. You see? That is why you don't have to vindicate, and that is why we have to learn a lesson. When Jesus went to the cross, he never vindicated himself. Didn't have to, because in those sufferings that he was going through, he knew God would vindicate him. He didn't have to answer to man. Why should he? But he didn't have to, not in that sense. After all, he created man. But that wasn't the purpose and the reason. Jesus didn't go to the cross, well, I'm not going to answer man, considering I made you in the first place. Who do you think you are? You don't see that. No, he went as a suffering lamb, as a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't vindicate himself because he knew there would be one greater than him, that is in his flesh, who would do so. And God would do exactly the same to you. And if they draw you to court, if they sue you, praise God, you go as a lamb to the slaughter. And let them say what they want to say, for God will vindicate. You see? And so he knows that God is going to vindicate him. He knows he will be resurrected. And he learns the ways of God and his sovereign ways. Job 42, chapter 42, verses 1 to 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And so here we see he learns, he knows that he can do everything. There's nothing that he can do. And yet, at the end of this, before that, God has to show Job who is sovereign. Verse 38, chapter 38, chapter 38, 39. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their dens, or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven, when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? And so God goes on using nature, using wildlife, all things that Job is familiar with, that he's seen. He uses all of this to show that he is sovereign. Again, in his sufferings, Job is to learn that God is absolutely sovereign. And that really is why the righteous suffer. You are suffering and going through sufferings because God is teaching you he is completely, utterly sovereign. Now, most Christians run away from this one. That is why probably the book of Job is least understood. You will not find many teachings. You won't find much about the book of Job and the teaching of the book of Job. And yet it is an essential book in the Old Covenant. Because it teaches us one fundamental thing, that God is sovereign. And of course, sadly, you've had people who have taken the sovereignty of God to an absolute extreme. But God is sovereign. I raise the fundamental question that offends many Christians. Does God have enemies? Well, maybe you'll only learn that one by suffering. But the Bible shows us he does. Most certainly he does. And therefore you want to be on the right side of God and be his friend. But he is merciful. And we've been showing you these scriptures where God in his mercy works with you and brings you through. But we're learning in our trials, our sufferings, that he is sovereign. What he decrees will come to pass. You cannot change it. And what he has to teach you is that you move according to his sovereign will and plan. And in order to learn that, you have to go through trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of God. Now, at the close of the book of Job, there is nowhere in the book of Job, in fact, there's nowhere in Scripture where God apologizes as to what he has allowed you to go through. Unless you can show me somewhere in Scripture where it is, I can't find it. Certainly not with Job. And he doesn't apologize to you. But he knows, being a loving father, that it is absolutely right. That's why we often quote and say, trials are tailor-made. But God doesn't apologize. God wasn't even about to apologize to Israel and what they went through and so forth. Let's turn to Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14. And here he says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, these are one of the reasons why God allows us to go through the sufferings that we do because he's trying to show us that obedience brings blessing. These trials mature the believer, and eventually we come to that place where we stop asking why. But your trials, my trials, are that we walk in the ways of the Lord. It comes down to obedience. There are things that God still withhold from you, me, that could even include manifestations until we have come to that place of yielding and obeying God. God was already showing that principle to the children of Israel, but they constantly rebelled against it. See, we've got to learn to stop asking why in these trials. Why am I going through this? Why does this have to happen to me? If it is happening to you or to me, there is a purpose. There is a reason. And very often, while we're going through it, we don't always want to hear why we're going through what we're going through. Because sometimes we get wind of it, and deep down inside, we are offended with God by the fact that he's using that to chasten me, or whatever it would be. In other words, how dare God do that? I'm offended. But very often God uses those things. This is why he humbles us like he does. He knocks us off our perch, because he's using those things to work about an obedience. And he's then said that blessing will come. Now, when blessings come, and they will come, and we have those blessings because we read them in the Word of God, you don't have to vindicate, justify those blessings. Those blessings have come as a result of the Word, staying with it, trials, sufferings, as God works with you, and as you humble yourself before him, so God has promised, I've just read it to you in Isaiah, then he will bless you. And those blessings are called our faith and our belief in God's word, his promises. But these promises, and we preach them to you every week, are not promises in the sense, well, Lord, my faith has got me. Yes, it has, but those promises, that those blessings have come also as a result of sufferings. And those sufferings are educational to teach you God's ways, his sovereignty. You see? So when we say, my faith has got me that, it has, but that faith has come as a result of education, learning. That is why we say to you, faith is free, but it's not cheap. There is a price attached to every step of faith, every promise that is in the Word of God, there is a price attached to that. And God has got to teach you it. You see? This is why we apply faith with wisdom. You see? Now, why is it that all of us, say, in this assembly, are going through various different trials, which are tailor-made and are different? And some trials, or whatever it might appear unfair. Very easy to think like that. Particularly if you're still asking why before God. And the enemy comes right in and can logically throw up many things. Did you know that the enemy can be theologically right. Did you know the Pharisees were very often theologically right, but spiritually they were wrong? And there are times it goes on in this assembly. I'll give you an example that comes to me. Moses, when he remarried that foreign woman. Miriam, who was the elder of the three of them, Moses, Miriam, Aaron. She was the eldest of the siblings. She took authority. This is wrong. He should be marrying from one of us. And the cloud comes down and calls them into the presence of God. And when the cloud lifts, she's leprosy. She's a leper. Now, we have it that Moses prays, intercedes, and it shows that, yes, she was healed. What was God showing there? God was showing his sovereignty, his will. And we have to learn this. We are too quick to give our opinions because I see it in the Word of God. Sorry. Whatever I see in the Word of God has cost me if there's revelation attached to it. I've had to go through sufferings to learn God's ways, his sovereignty. And we must learn this. This is how faith works. Faith comes by hearing, hearing, reading, and in that hearing, reading is suffering, learning. All goes on. That's how it comes. You see. Waiting. This is why God calls us to a school of waiting. Because in that waiting, we have to learn in those sufferings that God is working. And then when he concludes it, he says, now we're ready. Now we go forth for blessing. Because this glorifies my name. You see? There are things in my life I have been waiting a number of years before God, before that step of faith comes. Now you may conclude and say, well, you poor soul, you. But I can only go, that is how the Holy Spirit leads me. And I am learning that by the things that I suffer, that I go through. Because he's teaching me, he is sovereign. And we're never going to experience the greater works till we pass and we learn this fundamental test. And that is why Jesus, very often you've heard me saying it, he would say, I can do nothing, I do nothing, unless it is revealed by my Father. There he was showing sovereignty. Jesus, the Son of God. He was revealing sovereignty. But how did he learn that? How did he know that? Yes, by the things he suffered. And our Saviour did as he grew up. Great sufferings. And the ultimate suffering, of course, was to go to the cross. And so we've got to learn in our trials, in our sufferings, in our persecutions, when we're defamed, we're lied about, or whatever it would be, whatever they're saying, God will justify me. And I don't have to do or say anything. He will justify me. Yes, Job has to conquer his fears, his unbelief, as God deals with him. But I'll tell you what, in the last chapter when it closes, he has found a new place with God. And that's what you've got to find, my friends. Probably I should have called this morning, shouldn't I? A new place with God. Probably that's come later. You have got to find a new place with God. Where you are today is fine. But tomorrow, next week, next year, if he tarries, I have to move by his grace and mercy to a new place with God. That's conquering that mountain till you get to the very top. And how do you get that? How do you learn that? sufferings. Trials, sufferings, that's it. Trials. So your trials, whatever you go, are taking you to a new place with God. Hallelujah. And now we can begin to say, I'm going through the depths of it, but praise God, I'm going to be at a new level with God for His glory at the end of this. And He can and He will do it because He loves us. It's all motivated and done by the love of God. Never forget that. And so he has a new place with God. And the saints that went through great trials, tribulations, had a new place with God. How do I know? Let's turn to it. Psalm 119. Read this. You get this underlined if you haven't got it. Then this will help you. Psalm 119, verse 65, 72. 119, 65 to 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. There it goes. That I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. There you go. You're afflicted to learn. But God puts that in a positive, and the enemy tries to put it in a negative. The enemy fears your afflictions, your trials. Why does he attack like he does? Because he knows that is where you learn from God. And he's trying to stop you in your afflictions, your trials. He's trying to show you an easy way out. And what's the easy way out? To the arm of the flesh. There's the easy way out. He doesn't want you to learn faith. He doesn't want you to learn that God is faithful and true to his promises. Oh, go to the arm of the flesh. It's far easier. After all, you're not in that place of faith, but maybe next year you will be. Well, how do you know you won't be tomorrow? That's the question, because faith is a fruit, it's growing. The enemy said that to me. Go to the arm of the flesh. You're not in that place of faith. Okay, Satan, you may be right what you say, but tonight or tomorrow, I may well be. And that is the point. Get thee behind me. He's tried it with me. Very logical. Very plausible. Uses all the symptoms, all the signs, takes all the confessions, because we know where we are in faith by what comes out of our mouth. It's a good test. Doesn't take long to know where we are in the faith. And you've got to go through great suffering and trials to humble yourself enough to acknowledge and admit what's coming out of my mouth. Because some of us still don't like it yet. We're still offended what comes out of our mouth. And we know it's wrong what comes out. We know it's not faith. We know it's not agreeing with the word of God. But nevertheless, I'm going to ignore that. I'm still hurting. Sufferings, because God's going to get your confession to conform with the word of God. You see? And that is why sometimes, because I've not heard that confession from some of you, and you think you are in faith, sometimes on rare occasions I've had to come and say, don't take that step of faith, because listen what is coming out of your mouth. Just wait. Let God deal with it. Let him deal with you. Maybe tomorrow it'll be the day. Or next week will be the day. But it ain't today. It ain't now. And God can do that. He's sovereign. That's why we've made much over the years about confession. Because confession will speak what is fundamentally there. If fear is there, fear is going to speak. If unbelief is there, it's going to speak. If unforgiveness is there, it's going to speak. If confusion is there, it's going to speak. If pride is there, it's going to speak. Until God deals with us. Why am I saying this? Because I'm moving into the next part of this. Because God is cleaning our act up. In fact, I might leave that and go on to this next time. But I just say briefly, the reason that I'm speaking about this, the reason that I'm using now confession, because what is there will eventually come out, will speak, because that is also determined on the law of sowing and reaping. And so Job went through those sufferings. He learned, because God, like with all of us, has to deal with that law of sowing and reaping, the law of life and the law of death. And if your heart is righteous and perfect before God, God has to work that perfect heart to a heart that sows according to God's will, according to life and not death. Because you have received life, you've received resurrection. Therefore, we must sow to resurrection, not to death. And so that is why he must work with our hearts like he does. But that will come next week, as I believe God will give me more.